Oh, good evening, congregation. I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 8. And tonight we'll be reading from verse 41 to verse 47. I'm in John chapter 8. I'm beginning in verse 41. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." And thus far, congregation, we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for this very sobering passage of Scripture where Jesus confronts these men about their assumptions concerning their relationship with you. Father, as we look at this passage tonight, we pray for mercy and for grace for ourselves. We pray that in light of this passage, we might examine our own hearts to find where we stand in relationship to you. Father, we pray that you would remind us once again of the very simple truth that our relationship with you is entirely dependent upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that for anyone in here tonight who is not trusting in Jesus, that they would hear this message, they would repent, turn from their sins, and put their trust in him. I pray, Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, give us your presence tonight, so that he can do his sanctifying work in our hearts. For unbeliever, regeneration. For believer, sanctification. For all of us, we desire to see your glory. And so tonight we pray, be with us as we consider the truth of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, in 1899, the liberal German theologian Adolf von Harnack published a series of his lectures in a little book entitled, "What is Christianity?" And in that book, Harnack said that the essence of Christianity is the universal fatherhood of God and, of course, the universal brotherhood of man. And just to give you a glimpse of who this man really was, Harnack was absolutely bad news for the church. And not only did he deny just about every orthodox doctrine that the church has ever fought to preserve, but in order for him to do it, he also had to deny the very word of God. It's no wonder then that in his pursuit of a Unitarian and even Universalist agenda, Harnack rejected, first of all, the historicity of the Gospel of John. I think if there's anything that's clearly taught in the Gospel of John, it is precisely what Adolf von Harnack tried to deny. First of all, in the Gospel of John, we have a very clear teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the natural and the eternal Son of God. And secondly, that apart from Him, we have no right to presume upon our relationship with God. We have no right to approach God and to call Him our Father. In fact, this is one of the overriding themes of the Gospel of John, and it picks up even in the very first chapter of his book. Now listen to what John says in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Speaking about Jesus, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." In other words, contrary to Harnack, to be the sons of God is the privilege of those only who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. That's the teaching of the Bible. That is the teaching of the Gospel of John, and congregation, that is the very teaching of our text for tonight. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews, and during this discussion, they make several consecutive claims about their spiritual status. At first, they claim to be the disciples of Jesus, and then they claim to be the children of Abraham. And now, at the end of verse 41, they make their third and final claim that they are the children of God. They say, "We have one Father, even God." And so it's that assumption that these men are the children of God that the Lord is about to challenge in our text. And the way that He does that is by using the same criterion that He has been using as He's been testing their previous claims. Now, that principle is very simple. It is the principle of like father, like son. And what that means is that every child is made in the image and in the likeness of his true spiritual father. And congregation, we need to remember that this is something that applies to all of us. It applies to every man, every woman, every child, every one of us here tonight. Our character is a living testimony of who we are, and more importantly, to whom we really belong. If we are the children of God, then Jesus says that the very character of our Heavenly Father will manifest itself in and through the pattern of our lives. And so tonight, as we consider this passage, we need to be very honest with ourselves, and we need to apply this principle to our own profession of faith. And just to make it absolutely personal, consider the title of our message tonight as a question that is directed to you as an individual person. And that question is, are you a child of God? Well, the first thing that Jesus tells us in our passage tonight is that anyone who is a true child of God must have a love for Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, you cannot claim that God is your Father unless you can show that you have a sincere love for the person of His Son. Now look at what Jesus says. He says, "If God were your Father, ye would love Me." Now, because the Lord is speaking to these unbelieving Jews that are in our text, He uses a very specific grammatical construction that we call a second-class conditional statement. And what that means is that the form of His language indicates that these men do not meet the necessary condition for their claim to be true. If we were to translate the statement according to that grammar, it would say, if God were your father, though he is not, then you would love me, though clearly you do not. Jesus assumes that these men do not meet the necessary condition. And so Jesus doesn't leave this question as if it were open for interpretation. Instead, he indicates that he knows exactly where they stand with the Lord. And two times in the previous context, Jesus identified the murderous intentions of their hearts. In verse 37, and again in verse 40, Jesus says that they were seeking to put him to death. And so right here, from the very beginning, it's very clear what Jesus is saying. If they were the children of God, then they would not only love God himself, but inevitably, they would also love his son. At the end of verse 42, the Lord explains exactly why that's the case. He says, for I proceeded forth, and I came from God. In other words, there's nothing about God in terms of his nature and his character that is not also equally true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. And because of that, we know that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that God's Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And so the very first thing that we see is that everything that's lovely about the Father is also true about the Son. Now Jesus says, for I proceeded forth and came from God. But it's not just his nature that he's talking about. He's also talking about the origin of his commission. He says, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And here the Lord is using the language of representation, or what we might call the language of official agency. And this is something that we also find at the very heart of the Gospel of John. Over and over, Jesus says that his works are not his works, but the Father's works. He says his doctrine is not his, but the Father's doctrine. And here in our text, he seems to want to reinforce this very point. He wants to remind us that even the whole of his coming into this world is an expression of his Father's will. And what that means is that anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ automatically rejects the Father who sent him. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus even extends this idea to his apostles, who served as representatives of Jesus himself. In verse 16, he says, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And so the connection that he's making here is also very strong. He's saying, you cannot say that God is your Father when you despise my works and the message that I came to bring. Jesus says, I did not come of myself, but he sent me. I remember in my high school days that I used to love it when my exams came in the form of multiple choice. And I think most of us here would agree that we would prefer every time multiple choice over something like essay questions. And the reason for that is because with multiple choice, it's a whole lot easier to land on the right answer by using the process of elimination. For example, if there's three options, A, B, and C, and only one of those options is the right answer, then the process is very simple. As soon as we find that A and B are necessarily incorrect, then the only possible conclusion is that the answer has to be C. Well, in a sense, the Lord is using the process of elimination with these men. As so far, he's already shown them that they cannot be the children of Abraham. And likewise, they cannot be the children of God. The congregation, the truth is that everyone has a spiritual father. And so at this point, these men have only one option left. But the problem is that even after the Lord has brought them step by step through the entire process, they cannot come to the right conclusion. In verse 43, Jesus says, "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word?" And when Jesus says that they cannot hear, he's not talking about the hearing of their ears. He's talking about the reception of their hearts. In other words, the reason that they cannot make any sense of the Lord's teaching is because of the coldness and because of the hardness of their hearts. And so in verses 44 through 47, here's what the Lord does. It's as if he takes the paper and he takes the pencil from their hand. And after crossing out the two wrong answers, he circles and he underlines and he draws a little arrow pointing to the only possible answer on the page. Jesus knows that he has to spell it out for them. And so he speaks to them in the clearest and most explicit terms. In verse 44, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." And Jesus cannot be more clear than this. And here the Lord is doing a couple of different things. Now, first of all, notice that up to this point, the Jews have been making all of the claims about their spiritual status. But here it's Jesus who finally makes the claim. He identifies for them who their spiritual father really is. However, notice also that he doesn't just leave the claim sort of hanging out there like they did. But instead, he applies the same principle that he's been using all along. Again, that principle is like father, like son. In verse 44, Jesus mentions a number of ways in which the character of the devil himself is manifesting in the lives of these men. And notice what he says here. First of all, he says that their desires are in perfect harmony with the desires of the devil. He says, "The lusts of your father ye will do." Now, in one sense, we can say that anyone who serves the devil's purposes is in fact in bondage to the devil himself. He's a slave to Satan. In fact, that's the very language that the Apostle Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he describes the people who are in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he said there is that our only hope for them is that God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then in verse 26, he said, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And so it's true that in a sense, unbelievers are victims of the devil, who lords it over them with real spiritual power. However, we also need to keep in mind that everyone who serves the devil serves him with a voluntary mind. In other words, they may be victims, but at the same time, they are always willing victims of the devil. And Jesus says, "The lusts of your father ye will do." And that phrase, when he says, "ye will do," is not just a term that shows volition. It does. You are willing to do. But more than that, the verb itself is in the present tense, showing their total commitment to carrying out the deeds of the devil. If we were to translate the Lord's statement to reflect that. We could borrow the translation of A.T. Robertson. And he writes it like this: the Lord says, "The desires of your father ye wish to go on doing." You can see there that these men are entirely committed to the devil's cause. But congregation, what are the desires of the devil? What are these lusts of the devil and that the Lord is talking about? At the end of verse 44, we see that murdering the people of God is at the very top of the list. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, it's no mystery, obviously, as to how this applies to the men in our text. We've already seen that all through the previous context. These men are trying to put the Lord to death. But the question is, how do these words apply to the devil himself? What does it mean that the devil was a murderer from the beginning? Well, to begin with, we know that when Jesus says from the beginning, he's not referring to the creation of the devil, as if God originally created him in a sinful state. We know that. And not only because after God created all things, he looked upon his own creation and he said, "Behold, all things are very good." But also, even Jesus says here in our text that the devil is a murderer from the beginning and that he abode not in the truth. You see, Jesus says that there came a time when the devil chose not to remain in the truth, but instead to depart from God. And so when Jesus says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, I think the reference here is to the beginning of the history of human sin. And most commentators, when they see this verse, they naturally point to the event that took place between Cain and Abel. I think that's a very possible interpretation because, after all, if you think back to the very first time in human history when one man killed another, that was exactly when it took place, when Cain killed his brother Abel. And not only that, but also in 1 John chapter 3, even John identifies Cain with the devil himself. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, and that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." And then in verse 15, he adds, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." And so again, I think that's a very possible interpretation. It certainly seems to fit the context of our passage for tonight. However, there's also another possibility that I think is just as likely, maybe even more likely. And that is that when Jesus calls the devil a murderer from the beginning, he's making a reference to the timing of the fall. In other words, we don't need to look for an instance of human murder inspired by the devil, because the truth is that the murder of the entire human race in the fall of Adam and Eve came about by the instigation of the devil. When the devil came into the garden, he was already fixed in his lust, in his desire to destroy the people of God. And it's interesting because, according to the Bible, the murder weapon that he used to do it was the lie that he told to the woman. God told Adam, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." But then Satan comes and he says the very opposite thing. He says, "You shall not surely die." And so I don't think it's an accident that in our text, Jesus draws the closest possible connection between the devil as a murderer and the devil as a liar. Notice that in the rest of verse 44, that's the characteristic that dominates his description. He says, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Of all the things that characterizes Satan Jesus wants to highlight his rejection of the truth. And the description here is a very vivid description. When he says that he speaketh of his own, he indicates that falsehood is the devil's native language. It's a language that he speaks naturally. It's a language that he speaks fluently, and in many ways, it's a language that he himself has perfected. Satan is the father of lies. And on top of that, Jesus says that falsehood is the very language that Satan teaches to his own children. Look at how he brings that out in verse 45. He says, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." In other words, these men are so characterized by the lies of their father. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but a message in a foreign tongue. It's a message that they can never embrace. They can't embrace it until and unless they are born again by the Spirit of God Himself. They need to become the children of God. He says, as he summarizes the whole point, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." This is a sobering passage. And there's not a whole lot of good news in this passage. Jesus is testing their claims, and he finds every one of their claims to be false. As we end our consideration of this passage tonight, it's very important that we go back to our original question. And that question that everyone needs to ask for himself, and that is, am I personally a child of God? In our passage, Jesus tells us very clearly how we can know for sure, how we can take the standard of His Word and apply it to ourselves and apply it to those that we love. Those that we love, who say that they're Christians and they need prayer because they're only deceiving themselves. It's true that Jesus gave us a lot of details in this passage, a lot of details that we can consider, but there's one thing that stands at the very heart of the entire text, and that is that a true child of God is anyone who demonstrates a sincere love for Christ. In the end, that is the only thing that really matters. But as you ask yourself that question tonight, as we go away tonight, we need to keep in mind exactly what it means for us to love Jesus. According to our text, loving Jesus means to embrace Him for who He is and for all that He came to do. And not only is He the true and eternal Son who proceeded forth and came from God, but also, He's the only mediator between God and man who came not of Himself, but was sent into this world for our salvation according to His Father's will. Those are the words of Christ Himself as He presents Himself to us in the gospel. The Son of God and the Savior of sinners. The one who came and died so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And congregation, as you think about that, in light of your own life, hear the closing words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, where he says that may the grace of God be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And then he says, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this passage is like a lightning bolt. This passage is clear. It's loud. And it's frightening. That here are these men who are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and they are making claims about their spiritual status. And all along, he is the one who can save their souls. But they're rejecting him. They're choosing to follow the lies of the devil instead of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider this passage, that you would guard us from presumption, that you would help us day by day to turn more and more toward the Lord Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves, to open up your word and read what it says and embrace what it says, and to do our very best to put it into practice in our lives. Help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to manifest that love in the way that we live, the way that we interact with others. And Father, as we go our way tonight, we pray that you would indeed use this simple word to bring someone to spiritual life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.